Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Turn to the book of Psalms again this morning. To remember, last week we talked about In God We Trust, and we went over a few things in the 56th Psalm. That was an awesome psalm also. I don't know why I'm getting stuck in the Psalms, but I like it. You can read the Psalms, but you can actually do a couple things. You can read the book of Proverbs, and you'll get some real practical advice for living. Let me step back a second and say something as a preference or a preface to what I'm going to say here in a second. I want you to be aware of something. Just because it's Old Testament doesn't mean it's not true. Just because it's Old Testament doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us today. You can read through Proverbs, and that's about as practical a book as you're going to get on how to live right, how to get your mind right, how to get your life right, how to get your business right, how to get relationships right, how to be a person of good character and integrity, all that is found in the Old Testament. It's just personified in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so don't be afraid to read the Old Testament. It's a bigger book, and I know it takes you longer to read it. And who wants to read Chronicles? Come on. There's a few of those books back there. You read them once in your lifetime. I think God says it's okay. You know, but there are others that you need to review because some of it speaks so well to us. And what I like about Psalms is you're talking about someone who sang this. And I want to talk a little bit about that today because I think that's something that we fail to realize is a very, very important part of who we are as people who serve the Lord Jesus Christ and follow after God. Because so often our inability to succeed in being victorious over issues in our lives. I mean, I'm assuming something, and I know I'm absolutely correct, but I'm assuming something that everybody has problems, issues. Now, I know your husband's issues, and I know your wife's issues, but we all got issues, amen? And it's not necessarily, it can be, but it isn't necessarily a wrong thing to have issues. It's kind of wrong to let them continue to dominate and control your life, especially if it interferes with your relationships and family on this level, or it affects the relationship with you and the Lord. And so if they continue as issues, then they become unhealthy. They become things that debilitate you, that prevent you from calling upon the Lord and having that awesome confidence that He hears you. I mean, the Bible is full of all the promises. Call upon the Lord and He'll hear you. Okay. But if I'm not feeling real good about being my walk with Christ, how long am I going to be calling on the Lord? The natural response of a human being to bad times and bad things in their lives and bad decisions in their lives is that we tend to turn away from the one that holds the high standard for us. Amen? In other words, we do less praying, less going before the Lord because we know we're not in good shape spiritually. Well, we're not, obviously, He knows we're not in good shape spiritually. And so whatever He's doing to minister in our lives is what is to remedy that situation. But we don't always see that. Why do we not see that? Why are we not aware of the things that God is allowing us to go through? Are many times, and we don't like it all the time, but some of the things that we have to go through are things that we have to go through so that on the other side, we will see God more clearly, we will know Him more deeply, and we will walk with Him more faithfully. Amen? I know most people look at preachers and think, once they get past the initial word of hypocrite, once they get past that, they look at preachers as being people that only start telling you how to live and what you can do and what you can't do and this is a sin in your life and that's a sin in your life. Frankly, my job, and I recognized this a long time ago, my job as the pastor of this church is not to identify your sins for you. It's not my job to point out all of your flaws and your errors, your issues, or your problems. It's my job to bring you to a point of contact, as we did just a little while ago, where you can tap into the resource, Jesus Christ, and He actually really literally, emphatically will answer your prayer. But He has a goal, and that is to get you to walk with greater understanding, in a deeper relationship, and more faithfully. He wants you to be faithful to Him. And why would the Scripture be so adamant about that? Why would the Scripture talk so much about that? The Old Testament is a little stronger. In the New Testament, we all want to fall onto the grace of God. In the Old Testament, we would fall on the sword, you know. But in the New Testament, we want to fall on the grace of God, because that's the really, frankly, the only hope we have. If we want to be judged under the Old Testament or under the New Testament, trust me, pick the New Testament. Because you're going to walk with greater confidence and hope. Because God really does offer us hope through Jesus Christ. He offered it to the Old Testament too, but He hadn't arrived yet. So it's kind of futuristic in their thinking. But now He has arrived. And now we walk, and He wants us to be faithful. And every preacher wants all of his people in the church to walk faithfully and righteously and godly and purely before the Lord. Because we know as pastors that if the people will walk purely before the Lord, God will not hesitate to pour out His blessing upon His people. Not that we seek Him for blessing. We seek Him because He loves us, and He's been good to us, and He died for us, and He gave us salvation, and all that kind of thing. But we're faithful to Him because we want to keep that relationship open and alive, and we want to be able to interact with Him. Because, you see, we're the only animals on the planet. And frankly, I want to rebel this morning against all science that wants to call me an animal. I'm not an animal. I'm not like the beasts of the field. I'm not like the gorillas in the mist. I'm not like that. Some of my family may have swung from a tree with a tail. I don't know. But as far as I can understand, I'm not an animal. And I reject that, because what you don't realize is, let me get a little philosophical for a second. What you don't realize is that you've been programmed for a long, long time in school, public school. You've been programmed for a long, long time, and many of you adults still believe some of the baloney that they fed you in school and have not even gone so far as to research it to find out if this is really kind of true or not. And so you swallow this whole idea of evolution and all this kind of thing. Do you not realize what that is all about? Let me tell you what the bigger picture is. And I'm going to tell you something. Public education are just pawns. You know what a pawn is in a chess game? They're just pawns. They're pawns not to the school district or some sinister conspiracy somewhere to get God out of the minds and the hearts of people, although that is part of the way it's manifested. There is a mastermind behind this that is using all of these people, and they're too dumb to know they're being used. They went to school and were taught all these things. I was taught those things also, but I really had a tough time thinking that I was ever a monkey. I never did. Tough time, not gonna. But what I'm trying to get across to you is there is a sinister plot being hatched to get the people of this country and the world, for that matter, to reject God, reject the idea of God, reject the responsibility you would have if there was a God. And so they want to secularize our whole culture and our society. And it's not just America, it's all over the world. They all perpetuate this because many people make their living off of this. You still with me? Lie. And you can argue with me all you want to. You'll never convince me of it. But my point is, once they've conditioned you to do these things and believe these things and accept a ulterior or alternate, not ulterior, but there is an ulterior motive, but an alternate reality, to go to Star Trek if you want, but once you begin to believe that or even accept a part of that, well, we have, you know, Christian people that will actually say, well, there may have been a revolution, but God got involved at a certain point and that kind of baloney. God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator. And He made every species after its kind, its own kind. A monkey will never bring forth a cow. A cow will never bring forth a gorilla. They just don't. Oak trees produce acorns. Amen. Peach trees don't grow apples. You understand what I'm saying? There's so much evidence out there to show you that there was a mastermind creator that we need to kind of reevaluate. Who's been teaching me this and why? What's the thing behind this? It's to get God out of our social thinking. Why? Because God requires something of us. God requires that we live in a certain way and that we live faithfully. Why? Well, you're going to hear about this and in such a cool way that I hope you catch this, because the title of this message is Singing a New Song. And I don't know if you can sing a new song. I mean, God knows them all, doesn't he? Even if you create and write a new song, God already knows. So, but what that whole idea is that we're gonna find a new way, a fresh way, to express our love and our gratitude and our great awe of our God. Does that make sense? With all of that in mind, and I mean, I hit a gamut there, didn't I? I just kind of spread that right all over evolution and everything. I want you to realize that you have no idea how much power is infused into your life until you are willing to stand for what you believe. Now, standing for what you believe and with no opposition, that's easy to do, because you'll probably hang out with people that believe the same way you do. But to stand up for what you believe in the face of opposition, you need extra power. You need extra strength. You need God to help you. And I think there's a whole lot more than my personal restoration, physically, mentally, or emotionally, or any of that, that is at stake here. My future of my spirit and soul is at stake. And your family, for that matter, if you haven't recognized this. But there's hope here. And I want you to hear the hope, because I hear David singing this. Now, you know David's life. You know all the things that he did wrong. You know that guy was just about as the worst an example and role model. He was a terrible parent. He was a terrible leader. He had great qualities in some areas, but he did not live up to even the Old Testament requirements. You see, the Old Testament, you know, it was what you did or didn't do. In the New Testament, it's not just what you do or don't do. It's also what you think that is a sin. So when David's back under the Old Testament, he's not doing real well, frankly, as an example. Huh? If he would have been the kind of role model he needed to be for his family, his son would not have rose up in rebellion against him. Oh, all boys are going to rebel against authority at some point. Everybody goes through that. But somewhere about 21, somewhere roughly in that area, some of you are still not grown up. And it kicks in that you got to be responsible for yourself. You know what I'm saying? And so you stop the rebellion against the old guy you thought was so stupid, and now you begin to realize he ain't so dumb. And David was a horrible role model for his children. And so Absalom rises up and actually overthrows David. David has to go into exile. You know the story. I don't have to give you all the Bible stories, do I, to prove my point? But think about it. Here's a guy who has murdered, committed adultery. Huh? Those are the big two. They're in the big ten. That's ones you just know you don't do. Everybody knows you don't do that. And yet he did them. He even fought against his own people at one time when he was a mercenary at one time. So David was not the best of examples, and yet what did God say about him? Think about that. Here is a guy that is not a great achiever. Oh, he later becomes a better achiever, but it's not really being the kind of guy you want to follow if you want to walk right before God. But God says, this guy's after my heart. Now, what makes, that don't even sound right. That sounds convoluted to me. That doesn't even sound like God. God who has got everything together. How can this guy be after your heart? Because it's not always what we do, it's what's in here. It's always been that way, Old Testament or New Testament. It's what's in your heart. Do you love God, or are you just wickedly, viciously wicked in your heart? Well, according to the Bible, we all have a wicked heart. And it's not until we come to know God at whatever level, Old Testament or New, that we, if we were living there now, come to know Him. Now we come to know Him through Jesus Christ. But up until that time, we had to believe in God. But how do you know the proof and the evidence of that? Not until you acknowledge. Are you with me? I'm getting reading here in a second. Not until you begin to acknowledge that God is, that He not only really exists, but that He has power, and He has the ability to intercede in your life, and in all of life, and all of nature if He wants to. You see, God really did not wind this whole universe up and just throw it out there like a clock in space and let it tick its way down. That's not how God is very much actively involved in nature, in creation, in you and I. And we have the interesting capacity to interact with God. Are you still with me? You interacted with those of you that came up for prayer this morning, and we focused, we made a covenant with God to be faithful and pray and all of that. You interacted with God. When you spoke to Him, He responded to you. Now, how well you heard that may be determined on how much you are acknowledging Him. Am I making sense? Because if you don't acknowledge that God is a creator, then nothing in creation is going to point to God. Hello? Have you ever been to Snoqualmie Falls and seen that? Have you ever been to the Purple Mountain Majesty in Montana? Have you been to the Grand Canyon? Have you been into the Pacific Northwest, up into the timber up there? You don't even have to drive 45 minutes and you're in some of the most beautiful country in the world. And yet that's all it is. It's just, that's beauty. A beautiful land that we live in. What a great evolution has happened here. Baloney. God created this beauty, and not just to prove Himself, but it does. But those who cannot acknowledge that will never know the God of creation. Are you still with me? Let me read some things for you, because I want you to catch some really cool things. Because of our capacity to interact with God, there are some really awesome things that this psalm speaks to. Because really, frankly, we need a God that can talk to us. And we need to have the ability and the capacity to hear Him when He calls. And when He speaks, because He does not always speak like I do loudly on Sunday morning. He sometimes speaks down into your spirit. And it takes more practice and more attuning your spirit to hear Him when He speaks that He wants to guide us. And what a great song to sing in the 96th Psalm. Listen to this. Oh, sing unto the Lord. Did I give you the wrong number? 96th Psalm. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. See, now there's an invitation, a recommendation, and just a wonderful opportunity for you to do something very awesome. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Now, you can't tell me that you haven't been humming around the house and you got two or three songs mixed up and one verse off of another song and another one off another song and blended together, and you were singing. You didn't know what you were singing, but you were singing unto the Lord. Hello? Have you ever done that? Have you ever, tell me, did that ever kind of lift your spirit when you sang whatever it was you were singing? Hum dada, kumbaya, my Lord, Yahweh. Well, however you sing, whatever the song, you know. Singing a new, what that is referring to is the fact that, hey, not only is a recommendation, but it is the kind of thing that should be recommended to the whole world. The whole world. Why? Because if He's the creator of the whole world, everything in it should be giving God glory and praise. Are you following me? Verse 2, sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Have you ever blessed His name? Have you ever said, Lord, I just want to bless, I want to praise You, thank You, glorify, I want to bless Your name. One of my favorite expressions to the Lord is, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Some of you might have overheard me saying that sometime when we're standing in worship. But that's one of my favorite expressions to the Lord, because it says so much about what I feel inside. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. You've got to acknowledge God is your Savior. That's part of receiving Him as your Savior. You have to acknowledge, but the idea is here, let's sing a new song. Let's get the whole world to sing this song. But more than that, let's sing the song about the Savior, of His great salvation and how He delivers us. Now, right now, today, we're not literally being delivered from an enemy, an army outside our walls somewhere to come and attack and destroy us. But we have enemies that are creating all kinds. That's very systematic. He wanted you to stop believing in God when you were in high school. He wanted you to never have a prayer in school anymore. He never wanted you to acknowledge God whatsoever. And the other side of it, man, if they'd have caught you with the Bible, oh, they'd have allowed you to have it. But now today, they don't really want you to have the Bible on school. Frankly, we do it out of some rebellion, but a lot of it because we just refuse to quit. But my point is, they don't want God acknowledged in any way on anything that has to do with the secular life whatsoever. They don't want a Christmas tree, and yet they got one from Colville, and they're taking it to the White House. Can you believe that? Be in Yakima if you want to go by and see a big 88-foot tree, if that's interesting to you. Write a message on the bark, you know, and pin it in the bark. Set my people free, oh, Deborah. I got carried away, didn't I? All the Democrats will hate the pastor. Anyway. But isn't it awesome that in the scripture, declare His glory among the heathen? Why in the world would you even bother with that? You know what's interesting about this? The Jews were not very good at this. Now, we're required to do it as Christians. We're required to testify whenever we get an opportunity. We share our faith in Christ Jesus. But in David's day, the only dealing you had with the heathen was either to beat them away from the gate and destroy the army, or the other way you dealt with them was have no financial dealings with them whatsoever. Relational. Only financial dealings. That's the only thing that you could do as a Jew. You couldn't marry another person that was not a Jew. You couldn't have social relationships unless it had to do with commerce. That's the only thing that they were allowed to do. So listen, why in the world would you want to give the heathen the message? Why in the world would you want to give them a message of a great God, an awesome God, a delivering God, a providing God, a loving God? Why would you want to give that to the heathen who are your enemy? And yet that's what he's singing. He's singing out, Lord, let's give praise to the Lord, glory to God, give honor to Him and all of that kind of thing. And let's get it to anybody that we can get it to. Let this whole earth know our God. Have you ever had that feeling in your heart when you've been worshiping? Man, I'd like everybody to feel what I'm feeling, know what I'm knowing. I want all my kids to know it. I want all my friends. I want all my enemies to know that God loves them and that He wants to be their God. And really, this psalm is going to take us to a point where we all have to be, because we have to come to a point of recognition. We recognize this is God in my life. If you've made a decision for Jesus Christ, since we live in the New Testament, if you made a decision for Jesus Christ, you can expect certain things. One, you can expect God to be very interested in what you're doing. He's very interested in what you do and what you got plans are, what you have ahead of you, what you want to do in your life. He's very interested in that. The second thing, He's going to be very concerned on how you get there. You know, you can get rich, but you can get rich by being dishonest or be honest. It does either way, depending on which God you follow. Am I right? And so God is going to be very interested, and He's going to want to interact with you. He's going to be involved in your life. He wants to be right there, number one, doing with you what you do in your life, because He wants to influence you and impart to you who He is. You know, one of the things that we assume when we come to church is that everybody knows God like we know God. Isn't that true? You look over people around you, you think, well, they're Christians. They know it. So if I raise my hands and praise the Lord, they'll know what I'm doing. They'll understand. Not everybody that goes to church even knows Jesus Christ. Did you know that? I'm going to ask you something. Like I said, we got 2 hours here this morning, so just buckle in. I got to lay something on you, because this is bugging me, and you know, whenever something bugs me, it always somehow gets to the church, because I think you need to know about it. Some of you, I don't tell you how to live your life. I tell you what the Bible says, and I depend on the Holy Spirit to speak to you how He wants to speak to you and work out your salvation with fear and trembling with the Holy Spirit. Amen? My responsibility is to get you to the cross so you can look in the eyes of Jesus Christ and realize how much he loves you and what he paid for you. And I depend on the Holy Spirit to do whatever the Holy Spirit and God the Father and the Son want to do in your life. So I just try to preach the word and let you absorb the word and receive the word and whatever. And I never tell you to don't go to the movies. I don't tell you don't go to the bars. I don't tell you to don't do this or don't do that. I make the assumption that the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. Don't go to the crack houses, you know, that kind of stuff. I'm assuming the Holy Ghost is telling you, hey, that's not good. You know what I'm saying? But I'm going to tell you something. And I know when I say this, you are actually going to do it. Even though I'm telling you, don't do it. And I'm warning you, please don't do this, because I don't think it'll be good for you spiritually. And I don't think that you're going to get anything beneficial out of it. You all the time knowing in my heart that every one of you are going to disobey my recommendation. And you're going to do it anyway. But I want to tell you something. There's a lot of baloney going on in this world in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't say that in a condescending way that, hey, I know the truth and I'm the only one that knows the truth. Therefore, come follow me and we'll get to heaven. Everybody else is going to go to hell. I'm not that stupid. I know that it's God, it's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I'm just once in a while a mouthpiece. But let me tell you something. There is a lot of baloney flying around in the name of Jesus Christ that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Oh, it's great marketing. And men of valor will say, oh, Pastor, would you get off that horse? We already rode him into the ground. A lot of good marketing, a lot of good production, a lot of good choreography, a lot of good awesome things happening, and large crowds. Large crowds. Oh, by the way, let me tell you something. The depth of the spirituality of a church is not equal to the amount of people that attend. Do you want me to run that by you one more time? You can have five people go into one church and they can have more depth and spiritual power with God than a church of 12,000. Why? Because they let God be God and don't have to put a production on about it. Let the power of God do what the power of God does. That will attract people. That will minister to people. That will touch people. So now I'm going to give you my recommendation. Do not watch on your dish or cable or whatever. Do not watch LA preachers. Has anybody seen it? Raise your hand if you've seen it. Thank God you have not seen it. You know the reality shows that are all over the dish and the cable and all of that. Hundreds of them. Which, by the way, come on, people. If you've got somebody with a camera crew in your living room, some in the bedrooms and some in the other places, you got a camera crew, you're going to tell me you're just going to act natural? Come off of it. And if you believe following Cardassian is going to get anything of spiritual benefit, trust me, you are not going to be blessed. And they don't even dress well. I'm sorry. They're not even, anyway. And the only reason I know that is because I saw them on a fashion show thing. Trust me, they don't have no good fashion. But here's the point. This supposed reality down in Los Angeles story about the preachers. You have one preacher I think is a pretty good guy. I've watched it twice now because I thought the first time, you can't just judge something the first time. So I watched it the second time and I watched it longer so that I could get a better understanding of it, and then had to repent afterwards that God forgive me for watching it. They got one pastor and his wife, and they're kind of the senior pastors in town, and they have a rather large church. And their whole focus on them is that they have the pastor has a sister that's a crackhead, and they're trying to get her out of dope and back into church. And, you know, so that's an honorable thing. I think that's okay. Not a problem there. They've got another pastor that I can name his name, but I'm not going to. That is a pretty well-known TV type of personality. He had a few problems in his life back when, but seems to be on track pretty good. He's a guy that has all the bodyguards. By the way, I've been thinking about hiring some bodyguards. So if anybody ever hears these messages, they don't, you know, come want to shoot me. I'm hiring a couple of bodyguards. So if any shooting starts, they get hit first. You know what I mean? Okay, I hurry the story along so I don't waste your valuable time. And then they've got this minister. He's called a minister. Now, I don't know if that means he's got credentials recognized by any organization, but he's a minister and a gospel artist. And he does concerts in L.A. and elsewhere. His problem is, or his life thing, focuses around him wanting to get with this gal and get married, which is a gal that he has a child with out of wedlock. Oh, your faces are beginning to show. Do you see anything wrong with that picture? Okay, let me ask you this. Raise your hand if you see something wrong with that picture. Okay. And now you're not being judgmental. It's okay. Okay, now that's just the beginning. The two, and then these are all black pastors, and so you've got two that are pretty good, one that I don't know if I got any confidence in, the one I just described to you. Another bishop is not married, and he has a girlfriend, and this girlfriend has been his girlfriend for 16 years. Now you ain't dumb enough to think that that's platonic, are you? All right, raise your hand if you think that's platonic, because I want somebody next to you to just slap some sense into you, okay? So for 16 years, they've been doing the married thing, but not married. And then there's a white pastor and his wife, and they're trying to integrate, you know, to be fellowship. And it's a good thing. I mean, there's a few of them that are pretty good. But there's two of them I got real problems with. And if you think that ministry and good godly ministers match up with a couple of those that I've described, you need to do some serious thinking about what you think about pastors. Are you with me? Okay, now let me tell you this. The reason I found out about this, all this information on each one of them, is because the one gal, and I got to love this gal, the kind of the mom, the oldest pastor's wife, is invited, and all these ladies, the first ladies, I just love the way the blacks structure their discussion about the pastor's wife is the first lady. And so all the first ladies are getting together, including this one that's not married to the bishop, but is supposedly not engaged either for 16 years. You still with me? And so I'm going to watch this because I want to see if this has any spiritual value whatsoever. And so I'm watching them at this tea. And I don't know if you've ever been to a black woman's tea or any tea. They all have the hats. You know what I mean? It's like big old hats on there, you know. And so you've got all these pastors' wives there, and they're having tea and stuff like this. And the mama bee says to the young bee, who's not even engaged yet for 16 years, she says, are you and Bishop, I don't even know his name, Bishop somebody, are you all engaged? He said, oh, we're sort of engaged, like. And he said, well, you better hurry that up. Is there any plans of marriage in your life? No immediate plans of marriage whatsoever. We're not in a hurry. And she said, well, you better hurry that up. And so afterwards, it focuses in on, now this is what I can't understand. The focus is in on the mama bee and this one talking alone. And I love this mama bee because she did it right up. She says, now, you've been with pastor or bishop, whatever his name, for 16 years, and you guys aren't married? And she said, well, we're basically married, but we just don't have the paper. And this gal looks at her and says, honey, that's called fornication. It's in the Bible. I said, what an awesome answer for a stupid situation. But I'm thinking to this. Somewhere, somebody does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I don't care if you're a Calvinist, an Arminianist, or whatever your biblical theology base is. I don't care. Somewhere along the line, somebody has lied to the bishop and lied to the girl. Somewhere along the line, they've lost sight of the fact that you have to walk uprightly before your God. That there are things God is expecting out of our lives. He's not expecting perfection. You know that, don't you? And we all make mistakes. Every one of us have made bad decisions. Every one of us have done bad things. There's not one of you here that walks on water. None of us. But we at least have enough sense to know that when I do wrong, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to me. I recognize that. I acknowledge that. And I do whatever the Holy Spirit tells me to do to get that right. Amen? Isn't that what you do as a Christian? Absolutely it is. Somewhere in this whole scenario, somebody's forgot Jesus Christ. Somebody's forgot that it cost His blood to purchase our salvation. Somebody has turned salvation into a program or a production. Somebody can preach real good, get the people shouting in the pews, but is doing absolutely nothing to change their lives into somebody who can stand before their God with an open heart and say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless your holy name." Can't do it. You can't tell me that those words don't go beyond that far. Now, that's my criticism of a program that is trying to purport to you the lifestyles of these preachers. And oh, by the way, the preachers live in some pretty nice looking houses. And I don't have a problem with all that stuff. I have a problem with the ethics of it. And I can't believe that when this is aired, that people are going to see this. Let me ask you something. If you found out that I had 3 or 4 girlfriends, my God, who could afford that? I mean, you got to think logically about this. Am I right? And you found out about that, how long would I be the pastor of this church? Rightfully so. Last sermon on Sunday. Out before Sunday. Pastor's out of here. This guy's a loser. And you rightfully should do that. You should look at this and not accept this as being biblical or godly or Christian at all. This is not Christianity. This is not the gospel. The gospel is repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And then you're going to walk as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Somewhere we're disconnecting the gospel with what's being preached today. What's being shared today. And I think David hits it pretty good. Because he not only talks about you needing to recognize who God is, because He's, first of all, worthy of our recognition. Second of all, He's the one that is really sustaining us. And He is the one that we need to keep our focus upon. So we need to recognize not only His great work, like the creation, and His great wonders, but we need to recognize that He is a holy God. And He requires something of us. Amen? Now, if you are like me and fall short of what God is expecting, that's when we need the grace of God. Are you still with me? We need the grace of God to make up the difference. And are you not thankful, as I am, that all I have to do is go before the Lord and ask Him to help me and forgive me and whatever, and He is quick and just and righteous and truthful to speak new life into me, a new song into my life. Amen? See, being a Christian is not being perfect. It's being as good as you can and letting God help you be the rest. Amen? He has provided for us. But let me tell you something. There are people today who do not recognize Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that do not accept Him as the Lord and Savior, who will tell you that Jesus Christ is not God, and that His purchasing you on Calvary, giving you an opportunity for eternal life and salvation, is not real. That there are many roads to salvation, many roads to God. Folks, there's only one road. That's the road to Calvary, from Calvary to heaven. That's the only road. Anybody want to praise Him for that? Yeah, praise God. Praise the Lord. Oh, my Lord. Okay, let me move quickly because I'm really not going to keep you here 2 hours. I know you know that, but okay, for the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Why? Because they're not even real. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord God made the heavens. The proof that our God is God is that He created heavens and they are orderly. You scientists just went to sleep on me there, didn't you? Honor and majesty are here. Here's the great part, because we not only need to recognize, but we need to respond. We actually need to do something in response to God and who he is and the awesomeness that he is. Honor and majesty are before him. When you think of God, you need to think of him in terms of purity, of righteousness, of holiness, of any awesome, good, positive term you can think of, are all in the presence of God. And his majesty is viewable, understandable, relatable. We can know what the majesty of God is. Isaiah, the 6th chapter, if you want to go home and read it, it talks about a prophet who the heavens were opened up and God was viewed on his throne, and his train, the train of that big old cloak of his, filled the temple. And the prophet saw his God, and he fell upon his face before the Lord, crying, "I am an unclean man with unclean lips." Now here's a man of God who has been righteously led by God, who acknowledges in himself, in the presence of God, I don't even deserve to get above anything but a crawl. Hello? Still with me? And yet, God, now here's where the grace of God is so perfectly pictured in this whole scenario. What does he see? He sees God. He sees the angels and cherubim and seraphim, holy, 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 being proclaimed in the temple. And he says, I can't even speak. My lips are unclean. I'm a man amongst a people that are unclean. And so the angel brings the tongue and the coal and touches his lips. Now he's able to speak righteously. Because of what reason? God took the initiative and came to him and touched him. Now, some of us, let's be honest, some of us don't care if we've got the power to jump up and down and lightning bolts come out of our fingers and we see crazy, wonderful manifestations. Some of us don't really care about that. We just want to make it to heaven. Some of us love the manifestations. Yeah, don't get me wrong. I'm not minimizing them. I love them. I want to see them every day. I want to see people run just like I did, all that kind of stuff, under the power of the Holy Ghost. But here's the deal. Some of us must accept the idea that we're not going to be prophets like Isaiah and Elijah or men like Paul and Peter, but we're going to just live ordinary lives in a community, going to work, coming home every day, taking the kids to the ball game or whatever we do as parents, or if we're older, whatever we do as older citizens. We're going to have to come to the realization that we really are not going to be called to be a Billy Graham, or Livingston, or any great missionary. We're not going to be that. We're going to be called to live our life in the routine of living a life every day. Amen? But that does not mean that we cannot walk in victory and in power with God. That we cannot look around us and begin to visualize and interact and understand that there is great evidence of God all around us. That this is creation. This is God on display. That may not take us to the top of the mountain to overview the Holy Land. That might not take us to the mountain to be transfigured with Jesus Christ and Moses and Elijah. It may not take us to those kinds of moments, but it will take us to the place where God will sing a new song into our spirit. And we'll walk revived, continuously being built up and strengthened by God. As we recognize more often. See, here's the thing. You can't even become a Christian until you recognize God is, that he exists, and that Jesus did what he said he did. You can't even become a Christian. And your mind is not going to open up. That you're not going to understand a thing about being a Christian until you become a Christian. And you're not going to know the depths of his glory and his majesty until you begin to purposely begin to acknowledge his majesty and his glory and his honor and his strength and his power and his goodness and his truth and his righteousness. Until you begin to make him sacred here, you can't sing a new song, because there is no new song. Amen? So what the psalmist is clearly declaring, as you begin to intuitively come to the decision that God is, that he's worthy of majesty and praise and all those things, till you come to that place where you're not going to see the things that God is able to show you. Amen? Let me tell you, I got to hurry this up. Let me tell you about an experience I had. I used to, when I was first a Christian, and believe me, I don't do this kind of thing much anymore because I kind of realized it was not wholly productive. But I used to do weird things. I used to get up on top of my roof in the summertime, or my friend's roof in the summertime. And we'd be preparing for revival at the youth revival at the church. And so we wanted to get really close to God. And let me tell you something, it doesn't take all of this that I'm telling you about to get close to God. So we determined that we would read into the early hours of the morning, and we would read our Bibles. That's going to bring honor to God. That's going to glorify. I'm going to get the word, and all that kind of stuff's going to happen in my heart. Then we'd get up on the roof, and we'd start praying. And we were praying for God to take us to the third heaven like Apostle Paul. So we'd pray for hours up there. And you know, I kind of pity the neighbors around there because they heard weird sounds and noises as people, young punks on the roof in the middle of the summertime. You know, everybody's up late in summertime in Reno. And so, well, in fact, Reno never closes. But anyway, my point is, we're up there and, you know, we're up there speaking in tongues and doing all those spiritual things. I'm going to tell you something. Not once did we ever leave that roof. God never took us up into the heaven. And so what I'm telling you, those things were good for your personal enrichment. But one of the things we failed to do is begin to acknowledge Him as being the creator of the heavens and the earth. Let me read as quickly as I can and give you the illustration of what I'm talking about. It says, give unto the Lord glory, verse 8, do His name, bring offering and come unto the courts, into His courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear or reverence before Him all the earth, because He's worthy of it. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, that He's the one that's in charge. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Now here it is. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Notice what He says. The trees worship the Lord. The sea roar. Well, you know the sea doesn't have a voice, but it roars. So everything that God has created is acknowledging God. And it's metaphorical, obviously, but it is a beautiful picture in your mind to realize that, hey, the trees and the waving and all that kind of stuff and the earth and the fruit that comes up from the earth so that the fields rejoice or be joyful because there's great things that grow and sustains us and all that. And the willow, the trees blow and the sea roar. And all of these things are metaphors for us, for you and I. As God begins to plant in us a new song. I think all Christians periodically need a new song. Amen? We could use a few new ones around here because I think some of the songs we've been doing, a little broccoli chopping on my part. That's just me. So I'm just looking for somebody to write a new song. Scott and them have written some great songs for us. They need to get into that writing again. That's good, some good stuff. And get some good licks in. I'd like a little Lynyrd Skynyrd around here. I'd like to see some real good picking going on. You know, let's get a new thing going. But you know what that's really relating to? What's that talking about? We don't need like preachers talk about revival. Revival in that sense is that we all gather together and have a few days or a week of praising God, dancing, and doing all the things that we like to do before the Lord, which is awesome. It's all great. But after a while, we got to come home and live here. And your feet got to get down and go to work in the morning. You follow what I'm saying? And after a while, people are getting burned out and the crowd gets a little slower and slower and slower. You know, you follow what I'm saying? What I'm really trying to tell you is we need a new song periodically to rise up within us, a new interaction with the Lord, a new opening of our hearts, a freshing, a refreshing before the Lord. And I think that's what David's singing about. He's singing, hey, the trees are waving, the ocean's roaring, they're already praising the Lord. You've got to realize that you have a certain capacity built into you by God to do what other animals and things on this earth and in creation do metaphorically. We have the capacity to do literally. But you have to do it by choice. I'm telling you, power comes from this. I choose to praise Him. And when I praise him, it opens a door of opportunity for God to impute into me power. Power to live, power to think better, power to control my thought life, power to control my deeds, my actions, my everything. I have that infused in me because I begin to recognize and acknowledge God and I praise him. I remember the great things he did and I acknowledge that before God. And guess what? He continues to do the great things he's done for me in the past. How many of you will admit to yourself, if nobody else around you, that God really has done something awesome in your life over the past few years? Amen? Yeah, okay. Let's give God praise for that. The greater thing about it is that we need a renewing of that in our lives. Because that's yesterday. By the way, can I burst some of your, and I'm closing with this, can I burst some of your Star Trek scientific thinking? Oh yeah, oh yeah. I have gone where no man has gone before. So let me tell you something. And you may not agree with this, you may have all kinds of evidence against this or whatever, but I'm going to tell you what I think. I don't believe there's a past. And I don't believe there's a future. I believe there is a now. God called himself, I am that I am. You know why he called himself that? He is eternally now. He lives in eternity. As far as you and I are concerned, he's now. Not yesterday, although he was faithful there. Not tomorrow. Now. God is now. You're living now. Each moment that ticks by is not past or for future. It's now. What I want you to understand something about is, if your past has been redeemed, you're living as a born-again child of God now. Your future may be determined by your choices, but you can't go to your future or your past. You live now. I know, I love that movie, The Time Machine. What a wonderful concept. That time was a literal line and that you could go from here and jump in this little twirly machine and run the lever forward and suddenly you're 2,000 years ahead. That's a beautiful, wonderful thought. And all these ideas that we think about when we think, well, if we could go into the past and change our past, it would change our future. Well, that would be true if you could go to your past. Folks, the past is gone. It's gone forever. And the way you deal with the past is to give it to Jesus Christ with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, your strength. Surrender it to the Lord. Whatever you've done in the past, whoever you've been in the past, whatever song you sung in the past is in the past. What we need is a new song for today. What is going to revive my spirit? What's going to renew my appreciation and my acknowledgement, my recognition of God for who he is and what he has done in my life? With the idea that in the future, this God will be the same God in the future. But you never get to the future because as soon as you're there, it's now. So you can dream about the future, you can make plans for the future, and you need to. You need to have goals and all that kind of stuff. But let me assure you something. We live in the now. We need to deal with everything in our lives now. And I'd like you to stand with me at this point because I want to ask a question. The psalmist is singing a song to the congregation of God. And as he sings this song, he's encouraging the people to sing unto the Lord, give praise unto the Lord. Singing is one method of doing it, praising him verbally, acknowledging the things he's done, proclaiming him your God. By the way, he is also your God by choice. Jesus is offered to you. The Holy Spirit draws you, but you choose whether he becomes your God or not. Everything from that point on, at the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, from that moment on, each now moment you live is God's opportunity to put a new song in your spirit. You're not the same person. If you go back to being the same person, you're wanting to live in the past more than the now. Am I making any sense? That isn't too philosophical, is it? So my question is this. If you have never made a public confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today, now, As the Bible says, today is the day of salvation and decision. Today is the day. If you've never made that commitment, and you say, well, Pastor, do I have to do this publicly? Well, no, you do not have to do it public. You can do it in the privacy of your living room or whatever you want to do, but at some point you're going to have to acknowledge publicly that you have accepted Jesus Christ in your life. And why is that so, Pastor? Well, it's so because everybody that came to know Jesus Christ and accepted Him as their Lord and Savior in the New Testament came publicly to Jesus Christ. Now, all of you great saints that have already got this all down and all down pat, would you do me a big favor? Close your eyes and bow your head and pray for those who may not know that today. Amen? So at some point, if you've never made that decision, even if you do it here privately in the heart and don't come forward and ask us to pray with you about it, you need to acknowledge it to somebody and make that confession publicly. And I'll tell you why that's important. It's important because other people need to help you in your walk for Jesus Christ. Other people need to help you in singing your new song. There are other people who need to mentor you and guide you and strengthen you and answer all the questions that are going to come up about being a Christian. Is this good, that good? What's this? What's this mean? What's that mean? That's what church is all about. And so I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head this morning. And I'm going to be honest with you. There's a reason why I'm asking and giving an invitation for people to receive Jesus Christ. And you may hear more and more and more of it on Sunday morning. Because I think this world is desperately searching for answers that only Jesus Christ can give. And everybody here may be saved, I don't care, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your heart to Jesus Christ anyway. And if you have never made a commitment to Christ or asked Him to come into your life, I want you to slip out from where you're standing and come forward, and we will pray with you. We have people that will pray with you. And if you're not comfortable doing that right now or making that public confession, pray it right where you're at. But let me tell you what you must do to receive Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit is moving as I know He is right now, and you haven't made a decision for Christ, He is talking to your heart and drawing you to Jesus Christ. And one of the things He's going to be telling you is, yes, you are a sinner. You have fallen short of God's glory and expectations. But then again, all men are sinners. And once He's made you aware of your sin, He will begin to make you aware that you need a Savior, that you can't do away with your sin by yourself, that you need someone besides yourself to wash away your sins. That's why we invite you to accept Jesus Christ, who purchased your salvation on Calvary. And what He will bring you to do is to help you acknowledge your sin, recognize that you need a Savior, and recognize that the only Savior that there is Jesus Christ. And if you ask Him to come into your life and become your God, your Lord, He will come in instantly and begin to rearrange your whole life. Those of you that have already done this years and years and years ago know exactly what I'm talking about. And I know that you're praying for those who may be here that do not. But more frequently on Sunday morning, I'm going to give this invitation because we're getting very close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'd like to have prayer, you can come forward at this time. And if you would rather stand where you're at, that's fine with me, I don't care. But I'm going to pray with you. And I want you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can pray exactly the way I'm praying. You don't have to use the same words, because I don't believe in formulas anyway. I think you need to pray from your heart. How do you pray from your heart, Pastor? You just talk to Jesus as if you're talking to your best friend. And tell Him that this pastor's telling me all this. I don't understand it, but I want it. And let the Holy Spirit begin to regenerate your life. Pray with me this morning. In fact, all of you pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, I do recognize the fact that I'm a sinner, that I have fallen short of what's right before God. I acknowledge that You are God. There are no other gods. And I acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ is the only one who has the power to forgive me of my sins. So, Father, I come to You to ask You to open up my heart and allow Jesus Christ to become my Savior and enter into my life and become my Lord. I welcome Him into my heart and into my spirit this morning. He now is my God. I choose Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, for He has already chosen me. And I want to love Him and live for Him for the rest of my life. I'll need help. I'm not perfect. I know I'll need help because I know I'm a sinner. But I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior this morning. And in His name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, some of you didn't come up here, and that's fine. But if you made that decision, you need to come up and tug on my sleeve or something. Let me get a gospel of John to you and give you some instruction after the service. But all of you great saints that have already made this decision a long time ago, I appreciate your praying at this moment, because I think the Lord has laid on my heart that we've got to get real serious about what the gospel is about and less about what productions and whatever. And I'm hungry to see souls find Christ. They need Christ. Amen? You are dismissed. God bless you. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.